May I greet you all once again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Definitely, I see more faces this evening than in the morning, and so I believe some of you after work and school were able to make it. Maybe not after school, it's school holiday, right? Well, anyway, we rejoice in this opportunity that God has given to us to study God's Word together. Let us seek His blessings in our meditation of God's Word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy only begotten Son and our Savior, we call upon Thee for the help that we so urgently need. Lord, we acknowledge that we have no power or ability of our own to discern the wonderful truths of God unless the Spirit of God illumine us. Lord, we are like any other man, not able to perceive the goodness of the Lord. So at this time, we humbly beseech Thee, O God, that You would, by Thy mighty Spirit, work in our hearts, both to convert and to restore, to edify and enable us to serve Thee in places that You would appoint us. This evening, as we consider the topic, God's Standard for Good Leadership, we pray, Lord, that Your Word will be clear unto us, that Your people might know the leadership of the church is the work of God, and men who come to serve the Lord in leadership must live up to the great expectation, even spiritual standards that God has set for them. And we pray that those of us who are not called to be leaders will pray for our leaders, encouraging them constantly, supporting them in the Lord's work. Thus our churches may have a well-functioning body of Christians, under the leadership of God, leaders rising to exhort men and women in the church to serve Him. May You grant this privilege to us as we continue to study Your Word. Please educate us and instruct us in Thy truth. Thank You for all those who have come. May our gathering be pleasing to Thee. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Today, we started our study of God's Word by considering God's call to the service of the church. And we established a few things from the Scripture, particularly by studying 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, that service is not something that man wants to give to God, but rather what God has commanded man to do. If God has not commanded you to do something, then it cannot be called a service. What man wants to do for God is not what service is all about. Let me just illustrate very quickly by saying that God has sometimes rejected what man called a worship. For instance, you have the story of Abel and Cain in the book of Genesis. Both came to worship. Both thought they are offering worship, but only one was accepted, the other was rejected. Because Cain's act of worship was not out of faith. It did not follow God's guideline of worship. He gave the very best he could bring from his farm. He was a farmer. He brought his fruits and vegetables to offer before God. But that's not the way that God has asked man to come to God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In other words, God demanded that man must look forward to the saving sacrifice of Christ. So in the Old Testament, the practice was through animal sacrifice and the shedding of animals' blood, they express the faith in God's provision of Jesus Christ, who would come later on in God's appointed time. If anyone were to approach God without the shedding of blood, God would reject it. No matter how beautifully they would offer the sacrifice or offerings. If you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how well you can sing, no matter how beautifully you can do things within the church, your service will not be acceptable to God. You must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must do things according to what God said. So, it is an act of God's grace that we are able to serve God. I am preaching not because I am the best speaker in the world or I am the best speaker in this congregation. It's not because I have the best of ideas in my mind. No. That doesn't make me a preacher. If I have to serve God as a preacher, then I must be committed to what God has revealed to us so that people may be told of those truths. I'm not here to tell you my ideas. If that's the case, then I'm not a preacher. I'm not serving God, I'm serving myself. But I'm here to tell you what God has said, and then only I become a servant of God. And so, God not only designs and explains what service is in the Bible, God also enables us to do those things through spiritual gifts. That's also an act of God's grace. So through the manifold grace of God, through the strengthening, equipping, instructing grace of God, we are prepared to serve God. And when there are needs in the church in various areas, God burdens people within the church. And then His grace guides them to not only observe those needs within the church, but also adequately provide for those needs through the gifts that God has given. When I felt the need to have teachers in the church, the Lord gave me the great burden to preach the gospel and to preach the word. And the Lord gave me the grace then to study the word and to explain the truth to the people. And that's how God's grace equipped me. And now if I say, oh, there is no teacher in this church, and then I want to be a teacher in the church, and then I go about reading lots of books, you know, self-help manuals like Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and then come to church and tell you, I have the best knowledge today from Stephen Covey, the famous self-management guru, and I'm going to teach you. No, that doesn't make me a pastor. I'm not here to preach what the management gurus teach the world. I'm here to teach the Word of God. So that is what God's call is all about unto service. God calls us to do His will in the church. Now, we go on to our next topic. So that was a summary of what we learned today in the morning. And tonight, as I said, we will consider by God's grace from His Word, what are the standards for good leadership within the church. Now, I want to begin by asking you to turn with me to Paul's letter to Timothy. In fact, Paul's second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here you see a great burden that often filled the heart of Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was one of the apostolic leaders, first generation leaders of the church. And 2 Timothy, or the letter that he wrote to Timothy, was the very last letter he wrote. In fact, in chapter 4 he says he is expecting his death to come any time. He was in the prison and he was awaiting a trial before Caesar, the great emperor of Rome. And it appears that more or less he knew that the emperor has commanded to execute him. So in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." So Apostle Paul knew when he wrote this letter to Timothy that his time is coming to an end, and God will take him to the celestial home that he has prepared for him, and he got to go. But then he wanted to fulfill some important job before he leaves this place. Certainly, guided by the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. And he says to Timothy, now Timothy was of the second generation leaders in the church. Timothy was not an apostle. He was a disciple of Paul. Paul often called him my son, my beloved son. So we know Timothy was of second generation of leaders of the church. And then he tells Timothy to remember this thing, that the things that thou hast heard of me, in other words, all the truths that I have passed on to you, which God has revealed to me, and I have equipped you. Now, what you need to do is this: the same commit thou to faithful men. So he reminded Timothy that just as Paul passed on the truth of God's word faithfully to Timothy, now Timothy must pass it on to faithful men. Not any kind of men in the church, but men who have proven themselves to be faithful to God. And why should he do that? Those faithful men might teach others. So if you were to carefully analyze this verse, Paul had four generations in his mind as he wrote this letter. Paul himself, Timothy and other witnesses, that means Timothy and friends who heard him, then the next group of faithful men, and then the next. So he had a very far sight of the leadership of the church. And there you have what God wants our churches to possess. Our churches must have faithful men who abide by what God has revealed through the apostles and prophets in the scriptures. What we need are men who have faithfulness to God's truth. Not so much of rich people or academically high-flying people or high-flying people in the society. What we need are faithful men. Now, I want to emphasize this at this point of time. Good leaders ought to be faithful men. So many times we are very concerned about having leaders in the church. But I want to warn you not to give leadership to men who have not proven themselves to be faithful. It is a very dangerous thing. Now, by the way, even though you think of certain people as faithful, some of them would fall into the trap of the devil. And so Paul actually warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that after his departure, some grievous wolves will come from among you. That's what he said. He gathered the Ephesian elders and he's addressing them and said, some of you will be grievous wolves. It's quite a shocking message. They appeared to be faithful men at the beginning, but Paul knew through the revelation that God has granted to him, some will turn to be bad. So we know that even though we put all sorts of effort to make sure that the leaders are godly men, yet there is a chance that some can turn bad. So how much more we ought to be careful all the time to make sure that the leadership the teaching positions of the church will be given only to faithful men. Now, what is faithful men all about? What characterizes faithful men? Well, we will study that as we go on. But just one word. Faithful men are those who are committed to God to do His service according to His word. If you don't have a commitment to know God's word, to know God's will, and to carry out those things that God has revealed, you cannot be called faithful. By our coming to church, we don't become faithful. By our giving, we won't be faithful. Yes, faithful men will come to church, faithful men will give, but those things are not the only things that make a faithful man. Faithful men are men who are dedicated to God all their lives, from Sunday to Sunday. Not only on Sunday during the worship hours, all throughout, wherever they will be, whether they are in the house, whether they are in school or at work, or whether they are driving, whether they are alone, they must be faithful to God. And they are the ones whom the Lord expect to lead the church. Now, please look at chapter 4 of the same epistle, where Apostle Paul warns the church through Timothy. He cautions in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4. You can see that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now this is really a situation that we are faced with today. Paul talked about the future of the church. And he very clearly said, the time is coming when people within the church, okay, now we are not talking about the leaders, but we are talking about the members of the church, they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't like solid biblical doctrines. The people in the church would love to have men who would entertain them, not confront them and their false ways, but accommodate them no matter how they live. And that's the kind of leaders today's church want. And so he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. They go looking for teachers who would please them and entertain them, because they are having itching ears. They don't want to hear good doctrine. Whenever they hear good doctrine, they feel very irritating. They want somebody who will talk nice things. Oh, no matter how you live, God loves you all. Amen. Wonderful. It's so nice that you came to church. I am sure God is very pleased. They would not look at you and say, ye adulterers, you hypocrites. Oh, this is the last time I'm going to come to this church. This man is so crude and rude. He has no politeness and courtesy. What does he think? I don't want such a church. Here I go. Let me see whether I can find a pastor who will accept me and will not call me an adulterer or a hypocrite. And there they go. And I'm sure they will find lots of teachers around. And let us not be doubtful of this. Even in this church, even in my church that I come from, there are people who do not endure good teachers. They may just politely say yes, yes, but in the heart, here he goes. I don't know when he will shut up. Here he goes. I hope this man will leave this place quickly. If not, I will leave. See who will go first. You know, you may be saying all sorts of things in your heart. they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now that's interesting. He was telling Timothy, let me tell you, if you hold the fort as a leader and you would not compromise when you preach from the pulpit, one thing is going to happen. Many people are going to leave your church. They will turn their ears from the truth to hear the fables. Now, how can that be? If everybody is going to sit here and I'm, let's say, here Timothy is preaching the truth and we are all sitting there, and here are some people in that congregation that do not want to hear the truth that Timothy is preaching, and they turn their ears away. What does that mean? Does that mean they will sit there and they put their ear somewhere else? No. If you are going to be in this congregation and you turn the ears away, that simply means you've got to leave this place. Either you get the pastor out or you leave. And they will go to places where there's plenty of entertainment going on. And that's why we should not be surprised when you see big crowds gathering around celebrity pastors who like to sing and dance and, you know, say things that will tickle the ears of the people. That does not mean revival, but probably there's a revival, but it's a false revival. It is not the godly kind of revival. So dear friends, if that's the kind of time that we are now in, how important it is that we must have godly, faithful leaders in our churches. Sometimes when I look at the worship that is now rendered to God in many churches, it looks very elaborate and exciting. But you know, some of the kids or young people who come to the stage and lead the worship have nothing to do with God. They are asked to lead the congregation because they know how to strum the guitar. They know how to play the drums. So they become what they call worship leaders. Now there's a new word that they have coined. Worship leaders. Now what is worship leaders? To them, as long as you can sing, is worship leader. You are a worship leader. And do you know what is worship is all about? To most people, worship time is the time of singing. Let's worship the Lord. And they start singing. The rest of the things like prayer and preaching are not part of worship to them. That's something unnecessary. So they cut down the preaching time as much as possible and just sing. And when the flesh feels good, when everything seems to be very exciting emotionally and carnally or fleshly, they think, we have a good time today. That worship was so nice. I could feel it, mine. I could feel it. This is how people talk about worship. But if your pastor preached 1.5 hours, you would say, hey, this man has no sense of time. He just keep going and going. You read through the book of Acts. Sometimes Apostle Paul would start to preach in the morning and he continues through the afternoon, and then he comes back in the evening and night, and they preach even to late night. We know in one instance, one young man was sitting on the window ledge. He fell asleep. You know him? His name? Eutychus. He fell down. What did Paul do? Oh, I'm very sorry. I preached too long. Let's go home. No. Of course, being an apostle, God had given him miraculous power, and he woke him up, he raised him up, and then he preached again. So sometimes I tell my church people, when I preach long, if you fall asleep, I'm not Apostle Paul, okay? So don't die, because I don't have the power to wake you up. So please be careful. Well, today people are very conscious of time, even on the Lord's Day that God has appointed to worship Him. They're always looking at time. Oh, the cricket is on. I better go and watch whether India is winning or not, or Australia is winning or not. You know, that struggle. Oh, I hope Elder Ko will not preach too long. Maybe I should remind him before the service, today is the final day of the cricket game. You know? So now churches will bring big TV, plasma TV, and put it in the fellowship hall for people to watch cricket. So they call it cricket fellowship and worship. In America, they have football games shown on TV in the church. And, you know, in one of the churches that worship next to our church in Singapore has video games. And lots of video games, you know, those consoles, they install that in the church. And you go into the fellowship hall, you can see all these young kids, all very excited, jumping up and down, and in between you can hear hallelujah, because he shot somebody in the video game. And this is funny. Churches are fast becoming entertainment centers. And I can tell you, you don't have to be a faithful man in these churches to be a pastor. As long as you are an entertainer, as long as you can get all these children and youths, you know, excited, there you go, you are pastor next moment. Of course, you must know some verses here and there. Well, this is the kind of situation that we are in. I'm sure you and I do not want to subscribe to such spiritual degeneration that is now widespreading everywhere. We must guard our churches against modern market-driven philosophies that invades the church. You know, one of the major philosophy of the modern world, or especially modern churches, is consumerism. I call most of the churches today as having cult of consumerism. Consumer is divine. You know, it's all about those who come to worship. How people feel. What do they want? Well, let's have a survey. What do you like to see in the worship? What will make you happy? They always have survey forms for people to fill in. Is it what worship is all about? Look, this morning we defined what service is. Service and worship to God is not what people want to do and give to God, but what God expects of man. Until you come before God the way God wants, you can never be in a true worship setting. So it is not what people want that we want to cater to people, but what God wants the people to know and do that we want to cater to them. That's the proper church. And that's why we need faithful men in leadership who will not be easily affected by the expectation and demands of a fast degenerating society. They must hold the fort, faithful to God, faithful to God's truth. Otherwise, the pressure of the modern society, the pressure of the people who come to church, will force them to change the total outlook of the church, changing it from being godly to worldly. Worldliness become the style and format of worship. That's why today when we go to church, you know, many of the churches today have what they call contemporary worship service. And it looks like a nightclub or a disco. The kind of music, the kind of appearance, even pastors wear all those trendy clothings, and they also have pierced ears and pierced nose and tattooed John 3:16, of course. It won't be something devilish, but they write some, you know, a cross and a crown of thorns around it and John 3:16. But they also like to see, show off their muscles and, you know, the Lord is my strength. And the people then whistle, they clap hands, oh, hallelujah. Now, what's going on? What is going on? Now, I can tell you something. Don't be surprised. Please get Elder Ko out of this place if you want to get this church multiplied 10 times by next year. Get him out. Ask him to stop singing the old hymns and preaching the way he preached. Go and get a punky pastor in. People will be crowding around you, and soon you have to find a big place. But is it what you want? That's why today the philosophy called seeker-friendly churches come into play. It comes from the Willow Creek Church in the United States. They are the big promoters of this. Seeker-friendly church. Consumer is divine. Consumer is sovereign. We must ask the people what they want. We are not God-fearing, we are people-friendly. That sort of leadership will destroy us spiritually. Now, I'm going to take you back to the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4. I want to particularly bring to attention three important areas where faithful men must cultivate themselves to be good leaders. All right? Three areas of spiritual leadership in which faithful men must grow so that they can give the best leadership in the church. Now, verses 12 to 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 16. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. First area of spiritual growth that godly leaders should have is their godly character. Godly character. Now this is how Paul addressed that. He said in verse 12, Timothy is a young pastor. He's giving him advice as how he should conduct himself in the church as a leader. And he says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. He must be an example. You know, he said, let nobody despise you. You know, people will despise you when you are a young person called by the Lord into the ministry. I remember the Lord called me at the age of 18 when I was doing my pre-university studies. In fact, I just finished my pre-university studies and thinking about my next stage of study, I wanted to be an aeronautic engineer. That was my dream. And I got admission into an aeronautic engineering college in India. That's where I grew up. But during the holiday when I was meditating upon God's word, the Lord impressed me of the need to go into the ministry. My dad gave me a book to read. It's a book written by a gentleman called William MacDonald. And the title of this book was Think of Your Future. And he says in that book, you have only one life, and you have lived your life in worldly pleasure and sin, causing others to sin. Now, you do not know when God will call you home. You don't have much time left. Why not you give the rest of your life to save sinners by preaching the gospel? and to feed the flock with God's truth. And that sort of gripped my heart. But then, you know, my father was a pastor, and I never wanted to be a pastor because I knew it's not an easy life. I knew it was very tough, there were many sacrifices to make, and sometimes financially it can be very difficult if you are pastoring a small church. And so I told myself when I grew up in my dad's home that I don't want to be so miserable in my life. Now, I can be a Christian. I don't mind to be an elder in the church where, you know, serve the Lord. But I want to make money. I want to drive a big car. I want to live in a big house. So I said, I'm going to chase my dream. So I studied hard. And everything was in front of me. I can just go that way. So I said, if I become a pastor, maybe I will become very poor. So I better don't be one. Nonetheless, I loved God. And I was reading the scripture at that time, and I came across the Lord's promise in Matthew chapter 6. You know, the disciples were worried, and the Lord said, you don't worry. Look at the birds. I take care of them. Look at the flowers. They're so beautiful. Even great King Solomon did not dress like that in his glory. And then in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It was not a promise to make me rich, but he says, he will look after me. Then I said, oh, that's a promise. But then God didn't speak to me. He didn't say, Das, Koshi, now you go. No, there was no dream. There was no vision. There was no audible voices. So how do I know God wants me to serve? Well, when I came to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says there to the disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of harvest may send laborers to the field. Oh, when I read that, it was like a lightning jolt. I woke up, I said, Jesus says not enough workers in the field and the harvest is plenteous. Is it not the same thing I read in that book? And he says to the church to pray. Oh, so that means God needs laborers. And he also promised me 2 days ago when I was reading Matthew 6, he will take care of me. So it was noontime after lunch. My dad was resting. Normally, he would like to take a nap in the afternoon. So I went to his room and woke him up and said, Dad, I'm not going to the engineering college. He said, what? Why is that? Because I had only 2 more weeks to enter the college. Everything was ready. I'm supposed to leave home in 2 weeks' time. Then I said, I think the Lord is calling me. What do you mean? The Lord wants to serve him. Actually, my dad was very happy at that time because that was his prayer that I would serve him full time. But he never told me, never persuaded me, but just prayed. But he wanted to make sure I'm called and I really have a burden to serve God. He didn't want me to be a failure in the ministry. He wanted me to do well for the Lord. So he asked me many questions. And at the end he said, well, I'm not so convinced. But I will listen to you. Maybe you don't go for your engineering course, which would in those days take 5 years. But do some other studies. And in the next 2-3 years, if the Lord proves to me and all the church. Because if you are called, the church would know that you are called. By your life, by your conduct, by your zeal for the Lord. And then you go. So I agreed to him, though I couldn't understand all that he was trying to say, because I knew he was a wise man, he loved the Lord, he wouldn't stop me from serving God. He only wanted to prove that I'm called. I said, okay, Dad, I will listen to you. So I changed my course. I signed on for a degree course in the university, a 3-year degree course in chemistry. And at the end of it, my heart was still burning to serve God. And for that, during that 3 years, the Lord used me in the university where I studied. Now, very amazingly, just last Sunday, I woke up early. I was on my computer going through my notes. And then suddenly, the Facebook chat popped up. And I noticed it was a friend of mine, whom I have not seen for the last 20 years. And he was a young man whom I followed up in my university days. And the Lord used me to bring him to the Lord. And now he is in the UK, working there, and with his family, living in London. And he said he somehow found out that I'm also on Facebook, and he wanted to chat with me. And after chatting with me for a while, he says, "Please come to London. I want you to preach to the Indian community here. Would you come?" And then I said, "Well, I had received such an invitation last year, but I'm still praying and thinking." He said, "Who invited you?" I said, "Oh, that was a friend of mine who studied with me in university, and we graduated together, and he is now a research fellow in UK, and he is there." He said, "What's his name?" So I gave him his name. He said, "I know him." He said, wait, let me show you his photo." So he went to his room and brought a photo of my other friend and showed it to me. And I said, "Yeah, that's the guy." "Oh, then let me tell you, he also wants you to come." So now I am thinking, should I go to UK to preach because there's an Indian community? And I'm also looking for new avenues to extend the mission work in India. And these two guys can be an interesting opening or channel for me to do the work. But I'm slowly waiting on the Lord. The reason why I brought this up is to tell you, you know, when you are a young person and when you start serving, not everybody would appreciate, you know, your zeal, because you may look like having this youthful exuberance, you know, it may die off very quickly. Maybe it's just a youthful passion. Some of you may be called at a young age, like the Lord called me at the age of 18. My dad was not convinced immediately, but it was required of me to prove that I'm called. And how to prove? How to avoid people despising you? Be thou an example of the believers. You must be the kind of believer who can be trusted with leadership. You can't say, "I love Jesus," and sing a few songs and live worldly and expect to be a leader, right? Of course, then people would despise you. You are not worthy of the leadership. You've got to be exemplary. And I thank God for the 3 years that I was challenged to prove my calling by my father. I was quite unhappy with my dad when he said that, because I told him, "I want to go to Bible college now. I don't want to wait. Now I want to go." My father said, "Not yet." I said, "Why?" "Because you have not proven yourself." Because I did backslide for a short while when I was in pre-university days. In my pre-university time, I did backslide for a while. Then I returned to the Lord, and that's the time I renewed myself and my Bible reading and prayer, and the Lord convicted me. So my dad said, "It's too fast for you to claim that God called you. Because if you are called, your life will show it. You will have the burden for the Lord. You will live an exemplary life." So you see, dear friends, the challenge for a faithful leader is that he has to be exemplary. So nobody will despise his leadership. You know, I'm very mindful of this. When I preach, I must prove it to the people that what I preach is a worthy doctrine by subscribing to it wholeheartedly. If I were to live a little different from what I preach, then who would want to believe what I say? Because I myself do not prove it with my life. So it is absolutely important that a good leader will be exemplary. That he will lift up the worthiness of the things that he teach by applying that in his own life. And this is very significant. And the word "for example" in Greek literally means a pattern or a model. It is a Greek word that is often used by the artist when they make a model or a pattern so that they may be able to reproduce it in the style of their work. You know, it's like a tailor who lay a pattern on the top of the material and cut the material to match the pattern. And that's what this word example depict. You must be the kind of man that everyone else ought to be in the church. You know, I feel like saying, all Gethsemanes, you know, our church's name is Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church, so we call our members Gethsemanes. And all Gethsemanes must live like Pastor Kochi. Do you understand what I meant? Can I say that? I want to say that. And I do tell my people, follow me as I follow Christ. Because I follow Christ, you better follow me. It cannot be like, you know, some car bumper stickers that says, don't follow me, but follow Jesus. Now, that's a weird one. You know, I often think, why do they put such a thing? You know, it's like saying, I'm not following Jesus, but you better go after Jesus. That's very weird. You should be saying, what Paul said is, follow me as I follow Jesus. Now, let me show you some important verses with regard to this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 4:16. There Paul says to the Corinthian church, therefore I beseech you, be followers of me. You see? He as a pastor tells the church, I beseech you, I beg you, be like me. And that's exactly what he taught Paul, Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, you know, I have told people to follow me. You better be in that situation if you're going to be a good leader. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. What do you have? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So those who want to be leaders in the youth fellowship or in the church, let them take note. They must be able to stand up and say, be like me. You know, I am a husband. And I must be able to tell all the husbands in the church, be a husband like I am to my wife. Now, if I'm an adulterous man in the pulpit, I can't say that to the men in the church. I think all the ladies will throw tomatoes at me. If I'm an adulterous man, right? I go up and say, be like me, a husband like me, when I'm adulterous. It's horrible. Right? If I am, you know, putting my hand into the offering bag and stealing the church money, how can I tell the people, be like me in your business? No, can't. That's what faithfulness is. You can be a pattern. You can be a model for the rest of the church to follow. So if you want to be a leader in the youth fellowship, you better be the kind that people can follow. Again, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. See what Paul says to another group of believers. Philippians 3, 17. What do we read? Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensemble. So Paul is not trying to lift himself up. He's not trying to be self-exalting. He says, not only me, whosoever walk like me, follow them also. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us of an ensemble. So we need many leaders within the church, not only the pastor, but the elders and deacons, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders. We all must be exemplary. not only for pastors, but all leaders, so that the newcomers in the church, younger Christians can say, well, this is the kind of Christian man or Christian woman I want to be. Philippians 4:9. What do you read? Philippians 4:9. He again says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You see, that's what leadership is all about. That which you have learned, because I taught you, received, because I have given to you, and heard, because I have told you, and seen, because I have exemplified those things. This you do. Well, let's go on. We are going to read a few more verses. This has to get deep in the heart of people, because this is the greatest weakness in the modern Christian leadership. A lot of people can talk, but they can't live out. And what we have in that regard is a failed leadership in our churches. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. First Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. He said, you knew what kind of people we were. Late Reverend Timothy Toh, my teacher and the founding pastor of Bible Presbyterian churches in Singapore, used to tell us, the students, that you see, my dear brothers, when you become a pastor, you must remember you live in a glass house. You know what does that mean? Nothing is hidden as far as your life is concerned. Everything must be open to the people. It's very hard to live in a glass house, isn't it? When neighbors are looking through the glass. You've got to appear proper and modest all the time. And I know that. I'm mindful when I go into the shopping center, what are the things I look at and how I buy is also very important. You know, sometimes, let's say I have enough money to buy some expensive stuff. But I try not to buy. Not that I can't buy, but I don't want to look like an extravagant, luxurious, covetous, materialistic man. I'm not against you having a Rolex watch or a pastor having a Rolex watch, but I try not to wear one, even if I have money. No, I don't have that kind of money, but even if I have money, I find it very hard. Because I don't want to give an expression, an image to the people that, oh, life can be happy only if I have all the material stuff in the world. I'm not saying it's wrong. If God bless you, please put on. Paul says, I know how to abound and to abase. So there's nothing wrong living comfortable life if God so provide that. But I don't want to appear in the TV like some TV evangelist who say, I got nothing, please send money. And then next day you see them wearing diamond rings and, you know, fashionable glasses, and they look like rich people. And then they cry and beg, please send $10, please send $100, we are poor. What a nasty situation. They wreck the testimony of the gospel. They preach health, wealth, gospel, which Jesus doesn't know. So you see, Paul says, you know what manner of people we were. We live before you. We ask you to follow us. And what great testimony that was. And now let's come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We were talking about the three areas of spiritual life of the godly leaders. Now, having learned that, now we go on to the next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, now verse 12 again. Be thou example of the believers. Now he tells you the areas of your exemplary life. In word. Now in word means in speech. So when you grow up, you must be careful of your words. That is to say, the manner of your speech. It has to be godly. Well, I would like to recommend this to you. The latest Bible Witness issue is on words, pleasant words. You have some copies available at the table, and you go and read that. It has wonderful counsels taken from the book of Proverbs as to how we should speak in a God-honoring way. We cannot use vulgar languages. We cannot have outbursts of anger. We cannot utter wickedness. Our songs have to be pure and godly. Our words have to be winsome and wholesome. It must minister healing and restoring counsels of God to others. So we have to be exemplary. So watch the way you talk. What else? Not only in words, then you are told in conversation. Now that's an old English word that means lifestyle. How you live. The way you live. The kind of activities you engage in. The way you look. The way you dress. It's so important. You know, because I'm a married man with children, as a pastor, this is very important. You know, how I discipline my children, how I teach them to behave, matters a lot. Suppose my children are immodest and worldly. They expose their body when they come to church and they hang around with all these worldly children around. And then what kind of example will the rest of the church would have in me and my family? I'm not only concerned about my own, but my wife's and my children. Because later on, I will show you in 1 Timothy 3, a pastor, a leader should be one who rule the house well. This is significant. It's a huge burden, right? If you can't manage your house, how can you manage a bigger family of the church? That's a simple question that Paul asked in 1 Timothy 3. So we have to pay very careful attention to our lifestyle, our choices of life, our activities of life, how we conduct ourselves. You know, I also, humanly speaking, like to follow the fashion of the world. Naturally, we all have this inclination. You know, every man is predisposed to follow the fashion of the world. That's why the Bible has to very carefully tell us, do not conform to the world. Because it's natural for us to conform to the world. The way people think, the way people act, the way we will dress. We all want to be like them. So the Bible says, a pastor's greatest desire should not be to be like the world. He must watch his life, that it will be godly example. I should not depict the Hollywood stars, or Bollywood stars, or whatever. I must be depicting godliness of godly men. Don't you think so? I'm not here to promote the fashion gurus of this world and their styles. I'm here to promote Christ. And then, what else? In word, in conversation, in charity, or in love. You must be a loving person. Oh, it's not easy to be a leader. People would provoke you, you get disappointed, you get hurt. But you must put on charity at all times. A loving disposition. Now, love does not mean you won't rebuke or you won't correct. Love does not mean you are soft all the time. No, you have to be firm. You must learn to love with firmness. You know, if I have to love my children, I don't have to say, oh children, I love you so much, you do whatever you like. Now that won't be very loving. If I truly love my children, I want to protect them. I want to keep them from things that would destroy them. So when they do something wrong, I will raise my voice and say, now I tell you, stop that nonsense. Stop it. Don't repeat it again. Do you think I'm being rude when I say that? Or am I being loving? Of course I'm being loving. If you have a tumor growing in your body and it's cancerous and the doctor says, oh, you got a tumor, I love you so much, so I won't give you any pain, just live with it. You think he's a very loving doctor? No. The doctor would say, well, I'm going to put you on medication, and if it doesn't work, then I need to do a surgery on you. It can be painful. It will be a painful process. But I will stand by you, but I have to cut out that portion of your flesh. I need to do it. A loving pastor has to do that sometimes. You got to be very tough sometimes, just to protect people from being reduced to nothing by the devil and sin. And so love doesn't mean you do you are not tough. You can be tough, but you always show the good intention behind it. So I'm telling you this, brother, that you should stop this way of life because that is destructive. And I love you enough to tell you. And that sort of tough love has to be exercised sometimes. And then, what else? In spirit. That means in your zeal, you must have a spirit, your own spirit controlled by the Holy Spirit. Always motivated by God in your heart. So you must have this inward zeal toward God. Sincerely from your heart. It's not just when people appear you show zeal, but deep within you, your heart beats to whenever you think about God and His work. Oh, I can't go on like this. You know, I think I was listening to Anthony and Elder Cole over the dinner table last night. I think Brother Anthony said, you know, Elder Cole, you came to Sydney when you were 51 or 52, 53, correct, he corrected me, okay, 53, stand corrected. You know, I can't imagine how you find your energy at such an age to serve this place in this church. Because, you know, when people reach 50, they think of retiring, but he began his ministry around that time in Sydney, and where do you find your energy? Elder Cole immediately stepped in and said, no. It got nothing to do with my energy and ability. The Lord called me. He put the burden in me, and I have to serve Him. That's what it means to be exemplary in spirit. Oh, there are people who say, well, you know, now I'm busy. When I retire, I will serve God. And when they retire, they say, oh, I retired already. Now you know I'm no more young, so don't expect me to be like a young man. They have always excuses and never have the spirit to serve God. You can't be like that and serve the Lord in the leadership. Whether young or old, your heart must burn for Christ. You must be the kind of man who say, if I die, I die in the service of God. I'm not serving God for comfort. I'm not serving God for money. Well, these things are needful. May God give it to me. But if He takes them all away, then I will die for Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that should be the attitude in spirit. And then he says he must be exemplary in faith. Now, the word faith has several applications. In the way in which it is used in the Bible. It can mean the act of believing, you know, our faith in Christ. We believe on Him. It can also mean the doctrine that you believe, your faith, the system of faith that you believe. In fact, this is our creed, our faith. The faith that is committed unto the saints. And this is what it is. So, we must have constant faith, unwavering faith, steadfast faith in the Bible. If your faith, if the so-called faith you have is not about the truth that God revealed, it cannot be an exemplary faith. You know, a lot of people say, have faith, have faith. Come on, have faith. What faith? Believe in yourself. No, that's not what it is. What can you believe about yourself? That you will fail, right? I often say this, you know, these self-motivating gurus would teach people to believe in themselves until people find there is nothing to believe about themselves. If you watch people running, let's say for Olympics, and they're all in the track, they're getting ready to walk, and they're talking to themselves, I'm going to win. You know, they do all this stuff. Recently, have you watched Usain Bolt? He stand there and go, here I go. And then he had a false start, and he was given the red card. He walked away. But before that, before the trigger was pulled, he was looking to the man next to him. He's trying to intimidate them psychologically. And he told himself he is the best. And he showed it on the track, believing in his own ability. But just before the trigger was pulled, just a tiny second before the trigger was pulled, he was off the block. Here comes the red card. You go. So much for your belief in yourself. We all will find ourselves having no strength to go on, especially when you serve God. You know, service of God is a time when you exercise your faith absolutely on God. The one who called me is faithful. He will see me to the end. The thing that my God has committed to me to preach is very faithful. If you doubt the truth of God for a second, you cannot be a faithful preacher, a faithful leader. So you've got to be faithful. And so this word faith can mean believing the truth that God has given to you to believe, and your faithfulness in believing what God has revealed to you. So you've got to be exemplary in those things. And then he also says one more area where you have to be exemplary, in purity. That's holiness. You know, purity is not just outward ceremonial purity, but also inward purity. Jesus said, if a man looked at a woman lustfully, he committed adultery in his heart. So there is adultery even without engaging in a sexual act. The moment you look at a woman with that kind of lustful spirit, there is sin happening in your heart. You know, that's what purity is all about. It is praying and desiring and working toward a clean heart. Constantly subduing our inner man. Oh, how sad it is today. There are so many pastors and church leaders who are addicted to pornography on internet. How many of them? It's so easy. I tell you, prostitutes live on our tabletops today. Men and women, both, are addicted. Not only men, even women also. Recently, when I met with a young man who has been to my church, and he told me that, Pastor Koshi, I cannot take your message. I don't want to listen to your messages. And I was wondering, what's wrong? And he said, you know, twice I came to your church, and after the sermon I went through the back door because I don't want to shake your hand. I'm very angry with you. And later on when I talked to him, he said, yes, he's addicted to pornography. And I said, oh, this is horrible. This is horrible. No wonder you cannot take preaching, because you feel guilty. You sit there and burn. Oh, dear friends, Many men today have only one wife, but many other women in the computer screens. And they enjoy the shame, and without realizing they promote prostitution around the world. They can preach a sermon against prostitution, but they entertain themselves with all this wicked stuff in the quietness of the room. Is it the kind of leaders we need today? Of course not. There must be purity. We must crave for this, because we are living in a time, even though you try to escape these things, they come looking for you, isn't it? This afternoon, my wife and I took a walk around the place that we live. We went to the shopping center nearby. I was telling my wife, oh, the place is getting wicked and wicked. More and more young girls and young boys behaving so immodestly. And, you know, they enjoy exposing themselves more and more. Girls wearing only to accentuate their shame more. You know, the clothes are not to hide, but to reveal at the most tempting places. And that now comes into church. Or maybe when you come to church, you dress modestly, but the moment you get out of the church, you look like the worldly people. Is this called purity? Of course not. Now this is, I say, the greatest trouble of the modern church. What's that? Impurity. Lack of purity. You know, anywhere you turn to, you are faced with this problem. You look at a magazine filled with filthy pictures that tempt you. You look at an advertising board, there you have it. If you are driving behind a bus with big advertisement on it, you will have it right in front of you for the next 15 minutes until you turn off the road. You take the newspaper, you have it. You turn on the internet or your TV, you have it there. Where is that? It doesn't confront you. Everywhere sexual sins lure men and women into greater sin. You can't run away from it today. And if you were to open your mouth, even in church, people will say, this man is outdated. You know, he should have been preaching in 1800s. Once I gave advice to a group of young sisters how they should dress. You know, one of them went out, the mother of one of the girls in that group went out saying, Pastor Koshi wants my daughter to wear a Victorian dress. Now, I never said that. I never said that. Never even once I suggested that. But she wants to justify her way of dressing by ridiculing me and making me look like a legalist, so she can have the credibility for what she's doing. Now that's how the church has become today. Extremely painful to watch this, because people cannot sense what is good and what is bad. People cannot sense what is modesty and what is immodesty. There is no sensation about this. They are numb. The conscience are seared with a hot iron. That's why we need men such as this that Paul advised. Godly men who are exemplary in all these areas. The second major area after godly character that a godly leader should look after is in verse 13. The study of God's word, the knowledge of God's word. First is a godly character, which I just explained from verse 12. And the second area is the knowledge of God's word. He says in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There must be constant reading. Apostle Paul has written this letter, and other epistles have been written. So Paul said to Timothy, see, Timothy, you as a second generation leader would not receive direct revelation. Direct revelation of truth was given to the apostles. Now the second generation leaders like Timothy and Titus and others, they must read that which God has given to the apostles and revealed in the inspired writings of the scripture. If you have no heart to read the Bible, if you don't have any heart to give yourself to study the Bible closely, how can you be a leader? So Paul says, give attendance to reading. You see, not just reading, but give attendance. In other words, he's saying that make sure you will have the discipline to study God's word. You must make sure you do this. And not only to reading, when you learn things from the scripture, go and exhort. Teach others. And to doctrine. Don't teach what you feel like teaching, but that which is sound doctrine. So you must be studious in grasping the divine revelation that is revealed in the scriptures. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now the third major area a godly leader should cultivate himself is the ministry skills. Okay, ministry skills. Now let's look at verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. In other words, God has given him a certain spiritual gift. And it is important that if Timothy is going to be a leader in the church, that he will pay attention to the gift. He should not neglect it. In other words, he must cultivate it. He must do everything possible to enhance that God-given ability. I must tell you, dear friends, when God gives you the gift of teaching or leading a congregation or serving in certain area, it does not mean He gives you a completely developed skill immediately. It is God's way of doing that He gives you the necessary things to start off. And as you continue to exercise those gifts, they become better and better, sharper and sharper, and more wholesome in its expression. If you have heard me preaching 20 years ago when I started off preaching, I think you would say, oh, will he become a good preacher ever? Because I find it difficult to make a sentence. And even if I've written them down in a paper, and when I come to the pulpit, when I'm about to read, I start trembling. I can't even see my words. Honestly, I must tell you this. So many times I've written down my complete sermon and go up the pulpit to preach, but I said nothing from that paper because I can't read. I don't know where I am and what I wrote. I'm so full of fear. And then I pray, Lord, please help me. Help me to remember what I wrote and just preach. And this paper is just put aside. And as the Lord guided me from what I've prepared, which was in my mind, I preached. It was such a frightening experience. But with time, the Lord has helped me to overcome those fears, those inabilities. And I became more and more accustomed to preaching, and my ability to preach by God's grace have become a lot more better. I'm not saying I'm a perfect preacher. I'm far from it. You know, as I preach, I'm not the best of preachers around, but I'm glad that the Lord has used me, even though I'm a weak vessel. That's because I've not run away when fear gripped me. That's because when I find myself lacking, I gave myself to it by God's grace, because He commands me not to neglect the gift. Many times I've been corrected. I remember about 10 years ago, I was asked by Dr. S.H. Stowe, whom you know, to preach in his large church. And I was asked to preach in the Sunset Gospel Hour. You know, my English is not the best of English. I came from India, so I probably still have a little bit of Indian accent. And when I grew up, I started to study Bible in Singapore, I picked up some Southeast Asian accent. And so I have a mixture of all these with me. Surely I don't have the Australian accent, you know that. Some people said, certain times I sound like American speaking, certain times, because I listen to some American preachers at times. So I have a bit of everything, you know. Many a time, I don't think I follow the standard British English pronunciation. But I know Dr. S.H. Tho is very particular about it. And he has wonderful English. I sometimes admire him when he speaks. I pray that I can speak like him. But you know, one day after preaching, he shook my hand and said, "Praise God for a good message. I have a love letter for you." And that's what he said. I said, "Oh, what could it be? Maybe he's commending me on something." So I took that piece of paper. I said, "Thank you." And then I walked to my car, or my van, the church van that I'm driving. And I got into the van, and I can't wait to see what is in it. So I quickly opened up. And I said, "Hey, all are words. And with accent marks." There are about 10 words, I can't remember the exact number. If you come to my office, you look at the wall, and you will see it there. I've never moved it away for the last 10 years, and sometimes I stand there, try to do it the right way, get the right accent, but it's always difficult. And he gave me again another time, this time less words. Not that I have improved in my accent that well, but I tried very, very best. But nowadays he doesn't give me anything. Recently, somebody who attended his church came around to visit me, and he said, "Do you know what Dr. Tho told me about you?" I said, "I don't know." "Oh, he's a great preacher. You must go and listen to him." "Oh," I said, "please, I am nothing like him. I'm nowhere near him. But he also gives me encouragement." You know, I don't think I will be here if Dr. Tho didn't recommend me in one way or the other. I'm sure Elder Ko knows that. If Dr. Tho says, "Don't call him," then I can't be here. That's for sure. That's for sure. That I know. No, I'm not trying to curry favor from him in any way, but I don't need that because I have the favor of God with me. But I must acknowledge the goodness I received from him too, both in correction, you know, and in other way of helping. He has been a great help to me and my church, and I must acknowledge that. But the fact is this, if I have not paid attention to the corrections I received, I would not have grown. And I thank God, God has placed great men like Dr. Timothy Tho and many others around me. And their words were like golden words to me, how they corrected me. Once Reverend Timothy Tho asked me to write a testimony about my ministry. So I quickly wrote one. I read through many times. I asked my wife to proofread for me. Then I brought it to him. Reverend Timothy Tho read it and he said, "Please come and see me tomorrow. I will have a word with you about the testimony that you submitted." I said, "Okay, Reverend, so I see you tomorrow." I was very scared because there must be something wrong. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask me to see him. And so with trembling heart, I went to see him. And he said, "You wrote very well. Praise God. But why didn't you mention anything about your wife?" I was immediately in a defensive mood. And I said, "Reverend Tho, you asked me to write about my testimony. But you are married. You and your wife are together in the service. Why didn't you write something about her?" What do you think I was thinking at that time? Why should he be angry with me? Then he should have told me, write a testimony about you and your wife. Then I would have included that. But you asked me to write about a testimony about myself. Of course I write about myself. But I dare not say that. It's going on in my heart. I kept quiet. Then I went back home and I told my wife, you know what Reverend Timothito said? Then I told her. She said nothing. She just kept quiet. She knew, of course, I didn't purposely took her out. But it was a lesson to me. It was a big lesson to me. When I serve God, I cannot forget my wife. I can be bitter about it and, you know, criticize Reverend Timothy Toh and show my dislike for him. That would have worked against me. I would have become a bad husband. I thought I'm a good husband, right? I'm asking my wife. She's behind. I thought so. But I should be a better one than just being good. I must be the best. So if God has helped me through one rebuke like that, I shouldn't be angry about it. You know, Timothy may be feeling, why would Paul tell me to stir up the gift? You mean I'm not preaching well enough? Why must they do better? You know, there are some young people in the ministry, when we tell them to improve the way of preaching, they don't like it. They don't like it. Even experienced pastors telling younger men, you must do it better. They immediately put up a defensive front and say, like that, if you are not happy, I quit. You can't do that. If your elders give you advice to stir your gifts up so that you may be a better servant of the Lord, do not despise those counsels. That will make you better. So when, you know, if you want to be a good leader, please accept the leadership that God already set above you. And do not neglect the advice they give you. Because when you accept those advice and yield yourself, you are going to get better. And you may get even better than the leaders who trained you. And I want to tell you, for the glory of God, one thing. Before Reverend Timothy Toh passed away, one day I was sitting with him, and he looked at me and said, brother, I am so glad that my students like you, many of you preach better than me. When I heard that, I said, no, Lorenzo, you shouldn't say that. We are not better than you. No, I know what I am saying. My students preach better than me. I'm glad. Now, if we have been rebellious, if he have not followed his advice, he would never say that about us. Some of us, by God's grace, stayed under the good directions we received. Now, you want to be good leaders. It is very important that you will be docile, teachable. If you are not teachable, you cannot stir up your gifts because you become too big for your own good. One thing you must remember, you can never be too small that God cannot use you. But you can become too big that God will never use you. Humility. Submissiveness. Readiness to accept correction and guidance. And ministry skills. Okay? That's a skill that every leader in the church must possess. And so Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. God has revealed to us you have that gift, and we affirm that, but stir it up. Don't neglect it. Pay attention to it. And this is why we lay hands on you as a presbytery. Presbytery is the group of elders, the leaders of the church. We appoint you as a leader, but after appointing the leader, we want to tell you, keep working at it. Don't be sluggish. Listen to the counsel and go forward. And here are the last two verses. As part of the ministry skills, he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. There must be a wholehearted commitment throughout your life to the duty that God has given. You know, I've been preaching for 20 years by God's grace. So when I came here, if I have the attitude, oh, I've been preaching for 20 years, so I don't have to prepare anymore. I can relax. I don't have to pray anymore because I'm so used to preaching. I have handled so many people so many years in so many different places of the world. So this is nothing, just about 30 people, oh, no problem. If I come like that here, my preaching will be the worst. Every time when God gives me an opportunity, I must take heed to these words that Paul says. Meditate upon these things. Think about the things that God wants you to speak. Think on it. Consider them carefully so that you can explain those things to them. And then give thyself wholly to them. Oh Lord, give me grace to teach this congregation all that you have committed to my trust. And let me speak with passion. Let me give it to them so they can't say they have not heard this. So they can't say they have never known this. Or let me live these things out so they can never say we don't know how to live. They can look at my life and say, oh, this is how these things should be carried out. And every leader must be skilled in these things. To give themselves in their mind and in their deeds wholly to the things that God has given. Finally, he says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now this is another aspect of the ministry skill. A lot of times when we are called to leadership, we think we are here to take care of others, right? But if you have to take care of others, the Bible says you've got to take care of yourself first. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If I want to take care of you, I better be in a position that I can look after you. If I'm an adulterer, how can I advise you against adultery? If I'm an unfaithful man in the Lord's service, how can I teach you to be faithful? If I'm not one who studies the Word of God well and expounds the Scripture in all its purity and wholeness, how can I encourage you to meditate upon these things? So I got to take care of myself. Do you know something about Christian leadership, particularly Christian leaders? If you watch most of the preachers who failed in Christian leadership, they did not fail while they were young, but while they were much older. When they were young, they were very careful. But when they got past the young stage, the youthful days, when they became 45 and 50, they became too sure of themselves. They didn't pay attention to their habits, their waywardness. They just said, oh, that's a bad habit, I can manage it. But they went down. They were taken all of a sudden in their sin. Many mighty men fall around us. And I got to be careful. You know what? More than ever before, now I can fail. And when I fail, I will fail very badly. The higher you climb, the harder you fall. The more I am known in the world as a preacher, the greater will be my shame when I fall. And greater will be my temptations to fall. It must be a skill that we acquire to watch ourselves all the time. To preach against ourselves, first of all, before we preach to others. Otherwise, we cannot be in the ministry of saving others through the gospel. And this is how we become good leaders. Being godly by living an exemplary life, by studying God's word deeply and committing ourselves fully to it, and by developing the necessary skills, such as stirring up the gifts that God has given to us, and meditating upon the things that God has given to us, both in His word and ministry, and by watching ourselves from slipping into sins that would destroy us. May God give you grace to perceive these things and apply these truths in your life, that we may be worthy servants of our Savior in the days to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us the precious truth of Thy Word. Your Word is so wonderful. It lacks nothing when it comes to our spiritual nurture. Oh, what a wonderful pasture it is for us to feed upon. Thank you, our loving shepherd, for guiding us into this green pasture this evening. That our souls may be fed, we pray that all that you have given to us this evening will remain in our hearts, even through the night and in the days to come, so that we may meditate upon these things and give ourselves wholly to them, so that our profit may appear to all. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.